As we come to the conclusion also of our series of messages, today we want to see how we must serve our God in holiness. Now, we have already defined what holiness means, and we have explained that holiness describes a separation. Separation of ourselves from sin. And by definition also, holiness is where God is separated from sin. When we describe the holiness of God, we know that God is very great. He is transcendent. God is pure. God is just. God is righteous. And then we also have looked at an important question. How then can we become holy? Because if God is so holy and we are sinners, how can we be holy? Right? All of us are sinful men. And so the only way where we can be declared holy is in and through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Where because of His finished work, because of His blood which He shed on the cross, His righteousness now covers us and clothes us. And that is why we are holy in the Lord Jesus Christ. But being holy positionally is just one aspect of our lives. We then explain that we must live out that holiness. And so we meditated on how we must live in holiness. There's a pursuit of holiness. And we looked at some of the hindrances to holiness and how there are things which would try to obstruct us in our pursuit of holiness. And that's where we are reminded we must not neglect holiness because there are severe consequences of neglecting. And so these are the thoughts that we have looked at. And then in trying to exercise holiness, we thank God that He has given to us His precious word. Not in a magical sense, but in a very practical sense. The word of God can cleanse us in our ways. It purifies our thoughts. It controls and guides our emotions. It gives us the wisdom to know how to deal with the different scenarios, circumstances, and people in life. And we are still learning all these things all the time because, you know, through each phase that you go through, you learn more and more of God's Word, and through the learning of God's Word, you are equipped to face all these challenges in life. I think like last night, I heard that you all played your object lessons, right? Your game in your object lessons, you are going through each stage in life. And then, you know, if you fail, you can go back to the start and then you can go and revise and things like that. Actually, that's not very accurate because in reality, through each stage in life, you have your Bible with you, right? So it should be an open book game. Okay? If you have your Bible with you can study, right? He asks you the question, you say, give me a moment, let me study. And then you look through your Bible and then after that, you answer the questions. But of course, for the purpose of the game, in order to, you know, to draw certain lessons for you, they have to make a game and construct and engineer the game in a certain way. But in reality, you have the Word of God with you all the time. And of course, you know, if you hide the Word of God, not just in the facts. You know, yesterday the quizzes are more about the facts of the Bible. Right? But knowing God's Word is not just about the facts, but about the truth as a whole. So like me, let's say you talk about Joseph, okay, and the sons of Joseph and things like that. It's about the truth. What are the lessons you can learn, the principles, right, that you see in God's Word? Because remember that this Bible is God's revelation and God's will for us. And today what we are going to see is now how we must then serve in holiness. As we have been thinking upon holiness and also about living out our holiness, there's one important aspect that the Bible also emphasizes. Now that we are holy, and as we continue to grow in holiness practically, we can serve the Lord. And it's a great delight to serve the Lord. And we must serve Him in holiness. There are some youths who struggle. They struggle with service because they sometimes feel that they are too unworthy to serve. And then that is where we are reminded again, we are positionally holy and God calls us to serve. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 tells us that, right, that now, because we have the privilege to serve, it is our reasonable service in the Lord Jesus Christ. But then there are also those who struggle with service in a different kind, in a different way, where they take service too lightly. they take service too carelessly. They think that serving in the work of God, in doing, you know, the work of God, like for you, some of you are serving in the committee. Some of you, maybe in the future, you may help out in the PA. Some of you have also started to chair, right? Some of you have started to plan things. But what is the difference between our service unto God and maybe, let's say, in school, you are part of also a committee, right? All this administrative work that you do in school or the project work that you do in school, what is the difference? And there is a spiritual significance in our service, which is what our text this morning reminds us of. This morning, we are just going to focus on verses 19 to 21. Right, so even though we read from verse 19 to 26, we're just going to focus on verse 19 to 21. Again, we want to see here how we must serve and how we can serve in holiness. Now, the book of 2 Timothy was written as Apostle Paul was nearing the end of his life. And Apostle Paul warns here that in the last days, because later on when you come to 2 Timothy chapter 3, right, 2 Timothy chapter 3, if you look at verse 1, you notice that Apostle Paul mentions how in the last days, perilous times shall come. And he wanted to warn God's people that there will be people who will come to try to shake you in your faith and to shake the faith of others. And even though they may try, but if you have the foundation of God, right, if you have the Word of God, God knows those who are His. Your foundation cannot be shaken. Right? But there will be those who will try. Apostle Paul will talk about these false teachers and false prophets. And he really shows us again, and this is one thing we have been describing, the times in which we are living in. Right? If you look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, he says, in the last days, perilous, that is dangerous, times shall come. How dangerous? Men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures, more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. From such, turn away. My Apostle Paul just listed out the times in which we are living in. And you know what is the scary thing? It is today, the world is also found in the church. And there are methods of service, methods of ministry that is of the world, but it is now found in the church. The philosophy, the methods, right, the systems, all these things that belongs to the world, they have actually been brought into the church. And this is why Apostle Paul has to remind us now that if we belong to God, the church is to be holy and the church is to be distinct. One very important word in the concept of holiness is to be distinct. Distinct means to be different. That the world must be able to see that God's people are different. That the way you live, that the way you behave, and the way you serve, it is different. And so how should we serve? Now, verse 19 first tells us, we must serve bearing the name of Christ. Our service is different because we have been commissioned by Christ. Our service is different because we carry the seal of Christ. You notice in verse 19, the Apostle Paul says, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, right? He was describing earlier how there are those who would come in, who would try to lead others astray. He described specifically Hymenaeus and Philetus. Okay, for your next Bible trivia, you can remember this name, these names, right? In verse 17, right, if they ask you, whose words would eat as a canker? Then you must remember Hymenaeus and Philetus. So these are the two people who have erred concerning the truth. And they try to shake the foundation of some of the Christians. But Christians have the word of God, and the foundation of God standeth sure. And the Bible says, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. Now, when you seal something, it describes an inscription or a mark, and it is used to mark out something that is authentic. It is also a mark of security. Now, we seldom use this kind of seal today anymore, right? When you send letters, I mean, we hardly even send letters, but even if you send letters, right, you put a stamp. But you don't put a seal. Okay? But actually, I think that you can purchase, you can go and custom make such seals on the internet, right, where you can drip this wax, you know, on the envelope, right, where on the part where the lip of the envelope meets the envelope to seal it, you drip the wax and then you put your stamp, okay, to seal it so that the receiver will know if someone else has opened this envelope. And so the seal is to mark out something to be authentic. Right, the person who seals usually has his unique stamp, his signature, so that you know that this seal is from him. Now, there are various significance of the seal. The seal is to mark out something that is authentic. It is to show that that thing is genuine, that when you receive this letter, this is a genuine letter. It is not a forgery. And it is also used to secure. You know, you remember in the case where when the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified, after they put the Lord Jesus Christ into the tomb, they rolled the stone to cover the tomb and they sealed the tomb. It is to mark out that security, to know whether this letter has been tampered with. Okay, so this is the idea of the seal. It has that sense of belonging. When God seals us, God is saying, I know that you belong to me. And God is saying that you are mine and I will keep you secure. God knows who belongs to him. And that's the preciousness of that seal. Do you know that all of us have been sealed by God in Christ and also through the Holy Spirit? Right? In fact, the Bible describes the Holy Spirit as the seal of promise in the book of Ephesians chapter 1. Right? The Holy Spirit is the guarantee of our salvation. It secures us. That means, you know, we will never lose our salvation. That's the security that we have. We are under God's divine protection. Right? Where there's this protection of God, when he commissions us, he will not allow any harm and danger to happen to us without his permission. You know, recently, I'm not sure whether you all saw in the news, there was this diplomat, right, who was smuggling contrabands from China. You know, and I'm not sure whether you understand what was going on there, the processes there, because there's this thing called diplomatic immunity. Right, when he was sent as a Singaporean diplomat, there are certain privileges and protections that are entitled to him. There are certain immunity that is entitled to him. For example, you know, if you go to the airport, sometimes you can see this diplomat line, right? This line for the diplomats. That means when they go through past immigration, they can actually go through that line, in a sense, cut queue. Okay, they don't have to queue up with the rest of us, normal civilians. Okay? And when they go through this line also, when they have these diplomatic bags are sealed and special bags where they don't have to be checked or inspected. Right? Because of all these diplomatic bags, perhaps with diplomatic documents that are very sensitive, okay, that they have special permission, they have to apply for it, but when they apply for it, they can just go past immigration without being checked. And there's this kind of diplomatic immunity that these diplomats have. Now, when we are sent as ambassadors of Christ, the Bible tells us we also have this seal. God knows you. God takes care of you. God protects you. And there's that genuine identity. You are now protected by the Lord Jesus Christ. God knoweth. The Lord knoweth them that are his. Now, if this is true, then what does it mean? When we serve bearing Christ's name. We serve bearing God's seal. You know, bearing this seal is supposed to be very delightful. It's a privilege. It's something that you want to wear. No, it's just like how some university students, they would like to wear the university t-shirt, right? To show their identity from that university. I mean, you are not in university yet, but I think I see someone wearing university shirt. Is it? Okay, never mind. Right? If you know, you know. Right? Those of you who don't know, you don't really know. But why do people like to wear? Like sometimes, you know, you see people also wearing Harvard, even though maybe they are from Harvard, but they want to wear Harvard in Singapore. Right? If they go to Cambridge, they also wear Cambridge. If they go to Oxford, they also wear Oxford. They in Singapore. There are some uniform and that identity or that shirt, you know, that identifies them with that heritage or with that school that they have gone to, that they want to wear, because there's that sense of pride. And I don't mean pride necessarily in a bad way. No, it's just that they are not ashamed of it. Right? They are not ashamed to be known as an alumnus of this school, that they have graduated from this school. Yet they are not ashamed of it. Now, when we have the seal of Christ, we also have like that badge, where we have the name of Christ and we bear the name of Christ. And we must not be ashamed to name the name of Christ everywhere we go. Of course, if you are not serving faithfully, you know, or if let's say some of these students who graduated from this school, or you know, if let's say a person is in the army from a specific unit, if he does something that is shameful, that will shame the whole unit, or that will shame the school, then sometimes we will say, we would rather you not wear that badge. Okay, because you wear that badge, you represent that unit, but you do something that is shameful, you shame the whole unit. And that is where, when we serve, you realize that we bear the seal and the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is why the Bible tells us, when you name the name of Christ, with all these privileges, depart from iniquity. Stay away from iniquity. You know, just like that diplomat, the reason why serious actions have to be taken on him is because he has brought shame to that office. He has abused that office, and that is corruption. Right, so he will be charged, and perhaps severe penalty, right, would be issued upon him. Now for us, you must realize that the consequence of shaming the name of Christ is more severe than just a jail term. The consequence is now where people think of Christ differently. People view Christ differently. And you must realize that if you call yourself a Christian, you already bear the name of Christ. Because to be a Christian means you are saying that I'm a follower of Christ. And if you tell yourself, if you tell the world that you are a Christian, and then you behave in a manner that is rude, that is disrespectful, especially for some of you, maybe you come from homes where your parents are not believers, or you have siblings that are not believers. And then you say, I'm a Christian. But then the way you behave, you are rude. In the morning when you wake up, you don't greet your parents, right? You snatch and you fight with your siblings. Right? You're selfish, you're self-centered. And then you say that you're Christian. Then that is where your parents may wonder, why is it that the more you go to church, the more unruly you become, the more disrespectful, the more mischievous? And then your parents will say that you don't go to church anymore. You know, on the contrary, we have heard testimonies before, you know, by the grace of God, where there are some children who come from unbelieving homes. And then by the grace of God, as they grow in Christ, their parents can see, hey, there's this transformation, there's this change in your life. Now I wonder, your secondary school friends, do they see a change and a transformation in your life? You know, from when you were secondary one, and then now you, those of you who are older, you know, is there that change in your conduct and behavior? Because we know that we are all growing. It's not as if when you're set one, you already immediately have the maturity of a full grown Christian adult person. There's that process of growth. But is that change? You know, can people see and witness? Hey, you were different. In the past, when you were younger, you used to speak in this very rude manner. And maybe you even use vulgarities. But why is it that now all these things are not seen in you? Why is it that your desires are different? Why is it that even your approach to your studies, they are different? And you must realize that you bear the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have His seal. That seal is a seal of protection. That seal is a seal of authenticity. That means you are real, you are genuine. But that seal is also a seal of identity, where you bear Christ's name. And so all of you, you must realize that you are wearing Christ and His name upon you wherever you go. This is a great privilege to bear Christ's name. You know, and yet, at the same time, we also tremble before that because we know it's a great responsibility. You know, sometimes between friends, we do joke, right? Let's say someone does something very silly, you tell them, you say that, "No, please don't tell people that you know me." Right? We do joke with friends like that. Now, how much more the Lord Jesus Christ? You know, and yet, He says He identifies Himself with us because He places His seal on us. That all the more, we must not do anything whereby we or Christ, we have to say, you know, "You are bringing shame to my name." Now, He would not want to disassociate Himself with us because He loves us. You know, just like some parents, when they love their children, no matter how naughty and ill-behaved their children are, the parents will say that, "He's still my son." The parents will say, "This is still my daughter." No, Christ will not disown us, but we must make sure we do not bring shame. We must make sure, instead, we glorify the name of Christ. It's a wonderful blessing, but also a responsibility. Serve bearing Christ's name. And what does that mean, as you serve bearing Christ's name? Now, here the writer uses an illustration in verse 20, where he says that when you serve bearing Christ's name, you must serve honorably. Okay, in an honorable manner, serve honorably. So in verse 20, okay, the Bible says here, "But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor." So he used this illustration over here, where in a house there are different types of furniture. Now take note that this illustration is not talking about the different gifts in service. Okay, Apostle Paul is not talking about how there are some gifts that are more apparent, you know, that is more in the limelight. Like, for example, playing the piano. Okay, it's a gift that is more in the limelight. And then there are some gifts that are more behind the scenes, like washing dishes, like cleaning the table. Okay, there are some gifts that are more behind the scenes that involves the planning. But then there are some gifts that involves the execution. Okay, so there are different types of gifts, but Apostle Paul is not talking about the different types of gifts. That there are some gifts that are more honorable, and then there are some gifts that are not so honorable, in the sense that there are some gifts that are seen by others and some gifts that are not seen by others. This is not what he's referring to. But rather, he's describing how there are in the church some of them who do not conduct themselves in an honorable manner, in an honorable fashion. And then, therefore, they are dishonorable. So he's not talking about the nature of your gift or the nature of your work, but he's talking about the manner of your work, the manner of exercising your gift. Because there are some who may have a gift that is more in the limelight, and they can serve honorably. There are some who can have gifts that are more in private. No, that's not seen by men. But they can serve in a dishonorable manner. Right? Especially, and in fact, you can imagine how, you know, when there are certain areas of service where it's not seen by people, it's easier to be lazy, right? It's easier to cheat, it's easier to steal, it's easier to hide your motives and your intentions before others. You know, when you serve in the open, it's harder to hide. I mean, of course, your intentions, people still cannot read. Right, but they can see if, let's say, you play the piano in a very, very extravagant and fanciful manner, you cannot really hide. Right? If, let's say, you have been lazy and you have not been practicing, and we are not talking about the nervousness and then you make mistakes, that's fine. Right? You are still learning. But if it's because of your laziness, and then you make so many mistakes that it becomes distracting, you cannot really hide. But whether it be those kind of public areas of service or private areas of service, or any area of service, it can be both honorable and dishonorable. And so Apostle Paul here is not talking about the different types of gifts. He's not talking about the nature of the work, but he's talking about the manner of the work. And here he describes the condition of the vessels. Right? So the gold and silver here contrasted with the wood and earth. He's talking about the conditions of these vessels, where there are some that are given to honor and some that are given to dishonor. Right? So he's saying here that even in the church, there are those who do not conduct themselves in an honorable manner. They serve in a dishonorable manner, and therefore they bring shame to the name of Christ. They serve in a way that is dishonorable unto the Lord. Now, we must realize that no matter what we do, right, in any gift, no matter how lowly they are, they can be dishonorable when they are done with the right heart, with the right motive. Like, for example, if let's say you were to clean the toilet and wash the toilets, I'm not sure whether in teens camp they all have to wash the toilets. No. Okay, last time in YF camp, okay, when we used Tinga, okay, we had to wash the toilets. We had to wash the whole place. I remember we also had to wash the toilets, even FCM camp as well. Okay, but anyway, it's okay, you are not required to. But if let's say you are asked to, would you say that it's an honorable area of service? Is it an honorable area of service? Some of you are nodding. Okay, so then how about those who are not nodding? Can washing toilet be an honorable? Yes, it can. Because what determines whether an area of service is honorable or dishonorable is not the nature. Right? It's not as if let's say you cook, oh, that's a very honorable area of service. If you wash toilet, it's not an honorable area of service. That's not what Apostle Paul is talking about. You can wash the toilet, and it can be very honorable unto the Lord when you do it very willingly, very cheerfully, right? Sincerely, with pure intentions. But you can serve cooking, and you do so in a dishonorable manner, right? And that it can even shame the name of Christ. You know, there was one church that this was a real issue before. Well, do you know that refreshments can sometimes even bring about unhappiness? Because I remember that there was one incident where later the church leaders have to even step in. Where, you know, in many fellowship groups and Bible studies, they often serve refreshments. And it's a good thing. But what happened was that one day, or you know, through a span of time, there were some who started to feel a little unhappy. And the reason why they were unhappy is because, you know, there's one week where one person serves the refreshment, and then a lot of people say, wow, this refreshment, very nice, very nice, very good, very good. And then the next week, someone else served the refreshment but did not get such compliment. Right? Where no, not a lot of people would say, wow, you know, very nice. Maybe people would say thank you, but didn't say very nice. And so, slowly, bit by bit, they started to, some of them, right, there's a schedule, and some of them started to compare and even compete. No, and then each week, those of us who are eating the refreshments, we are just wondering, hey, wow, every week the refreshments getting nicer and more elaborate. Started very simple, but wow, now they cook up like a feast, you know, every week getting nicer and nicer. Of course, we didn't know what was going on behind, but because behind the scenes, there were some who wanted to also hear, oh, you're cooking very nice, you know, your refreshment is very good. To the point where there was one particular lady, perhaps she really felt so pressured, she started to buy food from outside. Now, there's nothing wrong buying food from outside, but she bought the food from outside and she passed it off as if it were her own. She said that, I prepared this, but then it was actually bought from outside. And apparently someone found it out because saw the box or something and can taste the thing, like say that, no, that is from this place and things like that. You know, and then later this lady was confronted. There's nothing wrong if you buy and say that, I bought this from this shop. Very nice, eat. It's okay, but you know, you where you now want to compete until you say that, I buy this and I say, I made this. Something is really seriously wrong. And so they have to, you know, really stop this whole thing. And the leaders have to say, you know, you're stop it. If you cannot do refreshment properly with the right motive, we will just do away with refreshments completely. Now, of course, they didn't do away with refreshments completely, you know, but they had to remind those who are serving in this area to have the right motive, you know, to have the right heart, to understand what refreshment is about in the first place, right? It's not for you to show off your culinary skills. It's really you want to share a blessing that others can enjoy with you. Yes, they can enjoy good food, but you should not even have to feel the pressure, the need to say that I must present something that is so delicious that people will praise me, you know, to the point where you will even go and buy to do this. And that's where you realize that something that is honorable, I mean food, eating is honorable, can be made dishonorable. So what is honorable is not the nature of the gift or the nature of the area of service. It's the manner in which you serve. It's your holiness. Right? If you are not holy, you are not pure in your motive, in your heart, when you serve, it is all tarnished. It will be dishonorable in God's eyes. Now, can people still be blessed? Yes. You know, like when we were eating the refreshments, in a way we were still refreshed, right? That's refreshment, right? We were still blessed, right? So we were still blessed by, even though there's this thing that's going on behind which we didn't know about earlier. But we are still, can God still use it to bless God's people? Yes. So you cannot just merely judge, you know, whether something is a blessing or not, or whether it's honorable or not by whether people are blessed. You see, this is where what is honorable and what is dishonorable is one way to test it, is to see whether the methods that you use, the philosophies that you use in service, is of the world. If it belongs to the world, then it is dishonorable in God's eyes. Even if some people say that I was blessed by it. You know, and that is where sometimes when we look at the charismatic movement and the music that they employ, the methods that they employ in the church, does it bring honor to God's name? We cannot judge whether it's honorable or dishonorable by the size. I mean, charismatic churches are big and huge. Does it mean that they have served or they are churches that are honorable in God's eyes? No. Because you just have to evaluate their doctrines, their teachings, their life according to God's word. Are they becoming more and more like the world? Or are they becoming more and more holy, distinct, clear, pure? Nowadays, in the music of such churches, they have not only contemporary Christian music that has jazz, that has rock and pop, that they just put Christian words to, but they even have rap, like Christian rap. And it is really getting from bad to worse. I know of a particular church when I was looking at their website, because there was someone asked me to do some research on something. And this particular church was a neo-Calvinist church. And I was looking at their website, you know, I was looking through their activities, and then I found one very strange activity that is a movie watching kind of activity. You know, where they would, every week, they would come together, they would watch a movie, and then they would come together. And when they say we watch, when we say that they watch a movie, we're not talking about, you know, they watch a film about Reformation, right, or about missions or Martin Luther. But we are talking about they just would watch, like, you know, Avengers or whatever is the latest movie. Okay? So they will just watch some secular movie, okay? And then they will come together to discuss. And you may wonder, what are they discussing about? You know, to them, they see this as a spiritual activity, because they say that they will find certain lessons, you know, from these secular movies. And then they would say that these lessons are also in the Bible, okay? And then they can apply it to the people. So maybe, you know, I do not know what is in Avengers, let's say pride. Okay, maybe you say that, oh, there's a lesson about pride, the dangers of pride. Oh, you see, the Bible also says, warns against the danger of pride. Therefore, you can learn this lesson. So they use the movie to somehow link it to the Bible, to somehow make it a spiritual activity. You know, that's the thing. We must realize that just by saying something is a spiritual activity, you call something fellowship, it doesn't make it automatically a spiritual activity. You have to evaluate whether the activity in itself is an activity that pleases God, that truly brings honor to God's name, whether that is of the world. I mean, there are some activities that are not wrong in themselves. I mean, you can do that, but you should not try to pretend to make it a spiritual activity. Now, in the case of these movies, it's even worse. Right? Because the nature of some of these shows, now I'm just using one example, Avengers, but I do not know what are the other shows that they watch. I won't be surprised if some of them would even involve violence and sensuality, and perhaps they may even just draw a lesson to say that, you see, this is the sensuality of the world, don't follow it. That can be the lesson. Then they can just watch anything. That is dishonorable. And this is where you see the world creeping into churches. You know, through the music, through the philosophy of the world. And it applies to, you know, many areas of the church life. There are even books, writings that are introduced into the church. But these are actually philosophies and even psychology of the world. You know, there was a time where, talking about books, there was this book that was quite popular. And there was a time because it was during my time when I was a youth. So I think by today now, it's no longer popular. There was this series of books by Joshua Harris. Okay? I don't think you have heard of Joshua Harris anymore because he's today a professing unbelief. I mean, he renounced his faith. Okay? But there was a time where it was actually quite popular, where even in our youth fellowship group, not in Pandan, my previous church, I was actually introduced to this book by some older youths. And some even older leaders. Right? And these books were about dating. Okay, so there's one book called I Kiss Dating Goodbye. And then the sequel to that was Say Hello to Courtship. Right? And at the time, in our youth fellowship, some of the leaders thought that it was good. Right? The reason is because it discouraged casual dating. Right? So in that sense, it's good. We don't encourage, we don't support, we don't teach casual dating. We believe that casual dating is unbiblical, right? You know what is casual dating, right? Casual dating is that, would you like to just go on a date, right? Then just go on a date for no reason, no purpose, no objective, just enjoy each other's company and see, you know, okay, we like each other, we'll just go on a second date. But that's just casual dating, right? And of course, where dating apps, like that makes it popular. So that's why perhaps some leaders at that time thought that it's good. But if you read that book, and so actually I read the books, right, these two books, you would realize that it's not based on the Bible. Now, he would put the Word of God in here and there, but his book is based on his own story, his own life. He says that this was what I did, this was what I went through, no, and this was what happened. So therefore now, you do this, don't do this. No, it's actually based on just his idea, his philosophy. And then here and there, he would bring in the Bible. Oh, the Word of God says this. But it starts first with his own life. And also elements of psychology. I mean, he will not quote psychologists, but there are elements of psychology that he puts into it as well. And this is where it becomes worldly. Now, quite recently, Joshua Harris, he renounced the faith. Okay? And he even said that he was sympathetic to homosexuality. Okay? He also divorced his wife. You know, and he told people, please don't read the books that I wrote. No, he does not believe in the things that he wrote anymore. See, the reason why a person can change is because it's not based on God's word. Right? His books were just based on his experience. And now that he divorced his wife, it shows that his experience, his advice, his counsel, that is not based on God's word, cannot make a marriage last. So then he told people not to read his book anymore. But this is the danger where we see how the world is brought into the church, even through books, through writings, through music, all the different ways. And that's where, for us as God's people, we need to be very discerning. Serve honorably. Now, how to serve honorably? Where the Bible tells us you can purge yourself from all these dishonorable ways. And then he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use and prepared unto every good work. Now, this means that we must never serve as we used to in the past when we were unbelievers, right? I mean, when we were unbelievers, but for you, I know that many of you are second generation Christians. But if you can just compare how unbelievers would think, how unbelievers would serve, what is their motive, their philosophy, the ends justify the means. That's one common philosophy, right? The ends justify the means that as long as I get the results, it does not matter how I get the results. How does the world serve? They would serve based on enticement, right? Entice people to get something. Entice people to do more. You know, like if I want you to do more, maybe should I entice? You know, I know that there's a person who actually shared once from a church in overseas when I was in the mission field, where their church actually offers rewards for the best person in evangelism. So every year they have like a competition, okay? And there's a competition for like evangelism. Okay? And so this person actually told me, I won the award for the best evangelist. I do not know how they evaluate, right? What are the criteria to evaluate you are the best evangelist? Okay? But do you think that this reward is good and right and helpful? You realize already that it plants the wrong motive, the wrong desire in the heart of evangelism. Right? And also, it becomes very result-oriented. Like, I need to bring more people in. The more people I bring in, then I get this award. But is it about the number of people that you bring in? And at the end of all this, all glory must be unto God. And that's why, you know, like we don't have the best award for preachers. We don't have the best award for pianists, right? Like at the end of things can be evaluated, oh, which is the best pianist? You realize that immediately if you do that, the whole motive, the whole dimension, the perspective of service changes. Like the best chairman award. Okay? Maybe all of you will start preparing very well, okay, to get the best chairman award. But then, it's a wrong motive because you prepare well to get the award. Now, you should prepare well because you are chairing and leading God's people in worship before the Almighty God. And so this is where all these things can lead to the wrong motive. And the Bible says, you must purge yourself from this. And that's the third thing that we want to look at. So, serve in holiness means you serve bearing Christ's name. You serve honorably, where you don't allow the world to pollute your service. You don't bring in the world into your service. Your motive of service, your method of service is pure. And then it would be profitable. If a man therefore purge himself from this, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Now here, if a man purge himself from this, right, this describes the dishonorable ways, the dishonorable motives, the dishonorable methods. If you purge yourself from the world, right, and purge is a strong word, that you have to remove. Some things you really have to cut off. You know, being in the world, we can sometimes become so familiar with the world, so used to the world. And that's why to cut them off sometimes can be very drastic. It may not be easy. You may feel that this has been so much a part of me, but to cut it off, because you have a new nature of Christ, you have to purge it out. But if you purge yourself from this, you can be a vessel unto honor, sanctify and meet for the master's use. Now the word meet here is a very meaningful word. This is where we get the word profitable, because it means beneficial. It means useful. Meet means profitable. You are useful now for the master's use, and you are prepared. The word prepared means you are ready for every good work. You know, where the Lord can use you in His work. Right? The Lord can send you. The Lord can use you at any time because you are prepared, you are ready. You know, the readiness here, we sometimes emphasize a lot about willingness. Now, that's important, willingness. We do wish that there are more who are ready and willing. But willingness is just one aspect. That readiness also describes where you're on standby, where your life is lived in such a consistent way, where you can be used of the Lord at any time. You know, so this is where, yes, you know, when we serve, we do often remind ourselves that we must also pray for the forgiveness of sins. You know, like let's say before we preach, we pray that the Lord will cleanse us of our sins so that our preaching can be accepted of God. You know, when you chair, perhaps you should pray that too. You know, when you play the piano, you also can pray for the forgiveness of sins. But to be ready does not just mean that before I speak, I pray for the forgiveness of sins. But it must mean that I also have been living out God's word and God's truth. And where I can be used because I know that I am living that consistent life. Now, of course, I make mistakes. And I do fall and I do fail. But I ask the Lord for forgiveness. But I strive to live a consistent life. And that's why I remember one preacher who used to mention and say, you know, that in order to... this person said that it's easier to preach 10 sermons than to live out one. Right? It's easier to preach 10 sermons than to live out one. But in order to preach one sermon with power, you must have lived out 10. Right? It's easier to preach 10 sermons than to live out one sermon, right? Because I can preach and say and say and say. And let's say I talk about obey your parents, but then if I'm rude and disrespectful to my parents, then I can preach these things. It's easy to preach 10 of them, but to live out is where we need the grace of God. But in order to preach with power, I have to live out 10 just in order to preach one. Now, the point is simply that I cannot be a hypocrite, right, when I preach. Now, this is just one example, but being prepared means that when you live your life, it must be consistent so that at any time when the Lord calls you, you can say, Lord, here am I, send me. Remember the call of Isaiah the prophet? We are already sanctified positionally. That's true. Right? In the Lord Jesus Christ, positionally we are holy. And because of Christ, the Lord can use us. No matter what our past may be. But we also must grow in holiness practically, right? Where as we grow in holiness, our mind is changed and transformed. Our lives are now lived in purity. And then when the Lord says, now you can do this work, I want you to testify for me in this way, in that area, we are now ready, prepared for every good work. And it is meet for the master's use because it is now honorable unto the Lord. We can be called and said to be useful for the Lord. You know, in order to do this, you have to purge yourself from every act and any deed of dishonor, any form of corruption. Then we can be profitable unto the Lord. You know, service is a privilege. Right? For Christians, we must always remember how service is a privilege. You know, there are some very special areas of work or some jobs that they really see that as a privilege. I remember watching an interview of this chef. This was quite a long time ago, but it was during the time when Barack Obama was still the president of the United States, so it's really quite a long time ago. But I remember when he hosted then PM Lee, right, for some special lunch. Okay, so Barack Obama, and so there was this chef, you know, who was chosen to cook for Barack Obama and PM Lee. You know, and he says, wow, this is the highlight of his career, the climax of his career, you know, I do not know the criteria of how they chose this chef, but I think that there were perhaps various applicants. I do not know whether it's an application process or what, you know, but somehow he was chosen. And you can imagine what the sense of honor that he must have felt, right, when he can serve to cook for Barack Obama and PM Lee. You know, if let's say one day PM Lee says that, oh, he wants to eat my cooking also, I can imagine, wow, you know, it's so privileged. Oh, everyone, you know, if let's say one day PM Lee says, play the piano for me, right? How would you feel? They say, wow, I'm playing for the Prime Minister. But do you know that the Lord, now, when you serve him, he's saying, you can play for me. You can sing for me. You can cook for me. You can preach for me. It's a privilege. No, and for that chef who was preparing, you know, he was describing how he was practicing, you know, tasting all the dishes beforehand. Right, so they do actually a lot of research. You know, if you actually have watched some of these documentaries about restaurants and things like that, there's a lot of research that goes into their food. And so they will research, then they'll go and taste, and then they see, oh, you know, is this nice or things like that. So they put in a lot of hard work just for that maybe 2-3 hour dinner, that special occasion. Now, if we see service as a privilege, we cannot in any way dishonor our Lord. Right? We would do our best, we would put in our heart, we would put in all effort, but most importantly, we would keep ourselves pure, holy, separated, undefiled, so that we can serve the Lord and be used of the Lord. We serve bearing the name of Christ. Therefore, we must serve honorably, right, in a way that would bring honor to the name of Christ. And we must serve profitably, because we can be useful, meet, and profitable for the Lord's use, where we bring honor to his name. So with this, we conclude our meditation on this series of being holy, because God is holy. Remember, there's a positional sense where we are already holy in the Lord Jesus Christ. But we must continue to live out our holiness. Live that out in service. Live that out in our daily life and our walk. We have all that we need. We have the Word of God that equips us to live out that holiness. So be holy, because our God is holy. Let us pray. Our loving Father in heaven, how we thank thee for the last 4 days of this teens camp, where we can take this time to meditate upon thy word, to think upon thy holiness, and how thou hast also called us unto holiness. O Father, we know that it's the duty of every Christian to be holy, because we bear the name of Christ. O Lord, what a comfort to our souls to know that we are bearing the name of Christ, that we have been sealed in the name of Christ. But we also see this as a great responsibility to know how now the way we live and the way we talk, the way we think, must be so different from that of the world. But we thank thee that by thy grace, we are constantly being transformed and renewed through the working of thy Holy Spirit. So help us, O Lord, we pray. May thou help the teens, and even after this camp, they will continue to still meditate and ponder upon thy word. Forgive us if we have failed thee in any way. Continue to bless the rest of the activities through this camp. Grant every camper thy protection and thy safety. May thou grant the teachers also the strength and the wisdom and the energy to take care of the children. And bless every helper. Bless also the committee as they continue to guide and to lead the rest of this camp. Be very close to us, we pray. We ask and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.